Hi, I'm Dave DeWitt. I did a podcast on Christian cultural transformation movement, but today I'd like to focus on what the Bible says about bringing in the kingdom of God through cultural transformation. Theologically, today's Christian transformationalism is postmillennialism, the idea that Jesus will return after we establish his kingdom on earth. For example, it understands that the phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," Matthew 6:10, is a directive for us to bring in the kingdom of God on earth. Albert Wohler, professor of religion at Redeemer University College in Ancaster, Ontario, says this, quote, "Mankind as God's representative on earth carry on where God left off, leading to a new heaven and a new earth," close quote. But the phrase, "Your kingdom come," in Matthew 6:10, in the Lord's Prayer, is something we ask God to do, not something he is asking us to do. God's kingdom is all about what God is doing, not what we're doing. For example, Jesus told Peter, "I'll build my church," in Matthew 16:18. Building his church is something he's doing, not something we're to do or to attempt to do to carry out where God left off. Our assignment is to make disciples of all nations, not to be kingdom builders. Consider the consequences of transformationalism in Christian missions. Now, please understand there are many excellent Christian missionary organizations that are using service to people as a platform for presenting the gospel. They can be very effective and have been used of God to build the church all over the world. But through the centuries, when the goal is the gospel, they go therefore to make disciples, be my witnesses, and trust these things to faithful men who can teach others also, then serve the people's physical needs, can be a tremendous help in opening the door for the gospel. But when mission takes on social issues themselves as the goal, they give up their unique impact. The whole world is full of groups trying to transform culture. Muslims, Hindus, liberals, conservatives, progressives, traditionalists, globalists, nationalists, environmentalists, all of them want to transform the culture to fix the earth. Only the New Testament ecclesia, the church, proclaim the gospel of redemption from sin through the blood of Christ. When the church takes on the world's issues, it begins to look like the world. As McLean points out, quote, "The identification of the kingdom with the church has led historically to ecclesiastical policies and programs which have been far removed from the original simplicity of the New Testament ecclesia. Thus the church loses its pilgrim character and the sharp edge of its divinely commissioned witness is blunted. It becomes an ecclesia which is not only in the world, but of the world," close quote. What's generally happened most of the time as the church has increasingly focused itself on transforming the culture is not that the culture is transformed into biblical righteousness. Rather, it's the church that's usually transformed into the world's unrighteousness. Andy Crouch recently observed, quote, "The rise of interest in cultural transformation has been accompanied by a rise in cultural transformation of a different sort, the transformation of the church into the world's culture," close quote. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus ever make anyone less poor? I can find no one who, because of their encounter with Jesus, became less poor. When Jesus healed the people, they were less sick, with the idea that they stayed less sick. But when Jesus dealt with people concerning their material possessions, they did not get less poor. There are a few instances, such as the one we call the rich young ruler, where Jesus advised him to sell all your possessions and give to the poor. But that only would make the rich young ruler more poor and would only have given temporary relief to the poor. Relief efforts, though valuable, do nothing to change the culture of the poor. Jesus was himself materially poor. He said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." When John the Baptist asked Jesus if he was indeed the Messiah, one of the evidences Jesus gave was that the poor have the gospel preached to them. He did not say, as John Stone Street, president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, claims, "Abject poverty has been cut in half," or even that the poor are less poor. When Jesus gave the account of the poor man and Lazarus, Lazarus remained poor until after his death. When Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, Judas complained that this could help the poor. But Jesus said, "You always have the poor with you. You do not always have me." Transformationalism, it seems, would have to agree with Judas rather than Jesus. Let me ask you another question. Did the apostles ever attempt to change the culture? I suggest that, as with Jesus, the New Testament gives us no example of the apostles involved in or suggesting any church be involved in changing the world's cultures. As Paul was awaiting execution in Rome, he told his disciple Timothy, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Timothy's ministry was to be about discipling faithful men, not cultural change. Then Paul compared ministry to suffering the hardship of a soldier and added, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." This came from 2 Timothy 2:2-4. The ministry pattern that Paul left for Timothy to model was speaking out boldly for the resurrection of Christ in synagogues, where there was one, a place of prayer besides the river in Philippi, at a place designated for public speaking in Athens, publicly and from house to house in Ephesus, and from his own rented quarters in Rome. He had not entangled himself in the social, culture, or political affairs of everyday life. For example, in Thessalonica, we read, Paul went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoning for them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and raise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus who I proclaim to you is the Christ." In Athens, Paul spoke of the true God, saying, "He's fixed a day in which you will judge the world in righteousness through a man who he has appointed, having finished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." In Rome, Paul was, quote, "trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." That's from Acts 28:23. The Apostle Peter's message was to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle John's message was, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." At no time did the apostles Peter, Paul, or John say anything about a cultural mandate, redeeming the culture, restoring creation, fixing the planet, or initiating programs, quote, "to impact the culture in ways consistent with Christian doctrine and piety," close quote. Both the Greek and the Roman cultures were filled with slavery, idolatry, fornication, lying philosophers, corrupt politicians. But the apostles only reasoned from the Scriptures about Jesus being the Christ. They taught the truth and combated false teaching in the churches, but never suggested they should ever attempt to influence the Greek or Roman culture. The apostles were indeed concerned and involved in helping other believers who were poor. Paul was sensitive to needy Christian widows in Ephesus, but he made no attempt to make the general Ephesian culture more sensitive to widows. He organized a gift to the church in Jerusalem because of a famine, but he made no attempt to impact, improve, or eradicate poverty in the city of Jerusalem. The apostles were sensitive to the poor people they encountered as they presented the gospel. For example, when Peter and John encountered a lame man begging for money at the beautiful gate of the temple, Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk." When the leaders in Jerusalem sent Paul and Barnabas out to evangelize among the Gentiles, Paul reported, "They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do." The Lord's half-brother James wrote, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." Notice James is talking about visiting orphans and widows, not changing the culture to help them. Of course, to visit includes the idea of personal financial care, but many orphans and widows would rather have a visit than a gift. And James addressed this to my brethren 8 times. James never suggested any of his Christian brethren get involved in a cultural mandate, social justice, transformation, restoring creation, fixing the planet, initiating programs to impact the culture in ways consistent with Christian doctrine and piety. Knowing the culture can be valuable for communicating the gospel, but the Christian transformationalists have changed the focus of the gospel from the plan of salvation to redeeming the earth, and many of them believe this earth, not heaven, is our eternal home. But Hebrews 11:13 tells us the Old Testament saints were strangers and exiles on the earth. Peter also referred to the church as aliens and strangers on this earth. Paul told the Philippians, "Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And here's another thing. What about the historical examples where the church did control the culture? For example, what about Constantine's Rome, Roman Catholic culture controlling the Middle Ages, Eastern Orthodox attempt to control the churches of Greece and Russia and Romania and Bulgaria and the Ukraine? Didn't black slavery come to England while the Anglican Church attempted to control the culture? How about the Crusades, the Inquisition of Ferdinand and Isabella, and the Salem witch hunts? Weren't they Christian attempts to control the culture? It's the Holy Spirit who will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, not the culture. The sin nature cannot be controlled by cultural change. Moral change comes about by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and unbelievers in the world culture don't have that. Actually, evangelism, discipleship, the spread of the gospel, and believers loving one another seems to increase when believers are persecuted, not when they're attempting to control the culture. Paul said, "For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." We should also ask, can Christians agree on what it means to transform the culture? It's easy for John Stone Street to call it good news that the pro-life movement is having amazing cultural success. But what about the churches that accept women pastors, LGBTQ believers, Mariology, divorce and remarriage, cohabitation, removing the Bible from the foundation of Christianity? What exactly does it mean to impact the culture in a way consistent with the Christian doctrine of piety. What Christian doctrine? Which Christian definition of piety? As a conclusion, I'd like to say the first part of the 21st century has seen an emphasis in some Christian missions which has changed the gospel message from a plan of salvation to a plan of redeeming all of the creation to its Garden of Eden condition. This idea comes from cultural study, not Bible study. There's no command example or suggestion anywhere in the Bible that believers should make changing the world's culture an objective. Transformationalism has changed the gospel, blunted the impact of mission, and has taken Christians away from entrusting the Word of God to faithful people who will be able to teach others also, into being involved in the affairs of this world, which will pass away. Thank you for listening. A longer paper on this subject with footnotes for the quotes and scripture is available on our website, relationalconcepts.org.